Glad to see each and every one of you here today. Thanks for being here, taking some time to study God's Word and to worship with us at Laurel Canyon. We're embarking upon a new series here today, and most of our Sunday morning sermons have been on the theme of the questions that Jesus asked. I'm going to take a little break from that for a month, but still want to keep with our overall theme for the year of knowing Jesus. And we're just going to take a look at Luke chapter 15. And so today we want to think about the purpose of the lost parables for our adult class. This might be a little bit of review for you. But if you weren't in our adult class this morning, this will be pretty fresh. But next week we'll think about the prodigal son. Think about the son who was lost and who was found. On August 23rd, we're going to think about the father and the father's role in bringing back that son. And we're going to think about the elder brother and spiritual snobbery in our last lesson of this series on the last Sunday of August. You know, my wife was 15 years old, and she was at the shopping mall with her friend. And it was Christmas time, and the mall was packed with people. And she was also at that time in charge of watching her little brother. Jonna's little brother is 11 years younger than her, so he was 4 years old at the time. And as they were shopping, her little brother thought that it'd be a good time to go play hide and seek. He hid behind the clothes racks. Have you ever seen those clothes racks that are a circle and you can hide in the middle of them? That's a parent's worst nightmare, those things. He hid behind them, and they searched for him, and Jonna was with her friend, and they became very, very frantic. Became so frantic, they began yelling his name in the store. They enlisted a couple more shoppers to try to help them look for him. They contacted the mall cop, and he made an announcement over the PA system. A few minutes later, there was another friend who was in another store, and that friend found little four-year-old Cody walking around in the toy store. She took him by the hand and led him back to his sister. And from that day forward, I just have to tell the story because it explains a lot about my wife, okay, and how she is with our kids when they get lost for just a single second. From that day forward, John has always been a total panicky mess with kids in large crowds. Doesn't like being in large crowds. If that kid is hiding behind an adult for a flat second, she's looking around saying, "Where's my kid? Where are they?" I'm like, they're right there. Calm. You know, but you understand, you're afraid of losing your children, worried sometimes or scared that they might get lost. And so I want to ask you, have you ever lost something? When people lose their dogs or their cats, sometimes they post that on message boards, foam poles, all over town. Just this past week, there were two missing dogs in our backyard, and while Hattie was out there with Sam, they were pulling weeds. We had a rule that day, gotta get the weeds pulled before you can have your foam. And, so they were pulling weeds in the backyard, and, two dogs. One is a pit bull mix, one was a German Shepherd mix, but they were very nice, very friendly, kind dogs. They were walking around in our yard, and the kids found the dogs. And so we never seen these dogs in our neighborhood. They started walking the dogs around in the neighborhood and couldn't find anybody that recognized the dogs or that knew the dogs. And so posted a post on a message board. And within about 2 minutes, somebody sent me a message that said there was someone who just said they're missing two dogs who lives around Mink Road, which is about where we live, and they described the dogs, and I said, well, that's it. That's their dogs. They were frantically searching for their dogs, posting on message boards, and within an hour, we had those dogs back to the owners, and they could be calm and relieved. But we get worried when we lose things. We lose children and entire search parties are sent out to find the missing children. Amber alerts come across our phones. People lose TV remotes. And every couch cushion is turned over until the magic button pusher is found. And so whether it be something that's near or dear to us, or something as minor as the fingernail clippers, we know how it feels to lose something and how it becomes important to us to find it. Well, I want to ask you a question here today. How do you feel about lost souls? How do you feel about lost souls? I want to read a text to you about the lost from Jesus' parables in Luke 15. It's often called, this chapter, called the gospel within the gospels. But let's read this text and think about it here today. In Luke 15, it says in verses 1 through 7, "Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near Jesus to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And so he told them this parable, saying, 'What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And then we have the lost coin in Luke 15, 8 through 10. "What woman," Jesus says, "if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then we have the lost son, which we're just going to read the first section of this. "And then Jesus said, 'A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me." And so he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. And now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father. I will say to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Just make me as one of your hired men." And so he got up and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his slaves, "Quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf. Kill it and let us eat and let us celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and he has been found." And they began to celebrate. As you read these three parables, what's the overall purpose of these three parables in Luke 15? And I want to give you three reasons. I want to give you three reasons Jesus spoke these parables, both to the tax collectors and sinners that were gathered there, as well as the Pharisees and the scribes. The first reason Jesus speaks these parables is they're spoken as a rebuke. Spoken as a rebuke. You know, Luke's gospel, beyond the other three, seems primarily focused on relating to a a Gentile audience. This audience needed to know that they are not beyond God's reach. His audience needed to know that just because they weren't Jews, God loves them too. And bringing them to God was a part of the purpose of Jesus. You know, as we look through the Gospel of Luke, we find a pattern in that Jesus is always trying to reach out to the outcast. And as we read Luke chapter 15 verses 1 and 2, and we see who's gathered there and what some of the religious elite of his day thought of it, we understand that they were viewed as outcasts. In verse 1, it says all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to Jesus to listen to him. And Jesus is willingly teaching them. Jesus willingly went to the homes of tax collectors and sinners and taught them. But that was looked down upon by the Pharisees and the scribes. They began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." And so these parables about the lost tell us of and reminds us of Jesus' purpose. Take a look at Luke 5 and verse 32. We'll look at a few verses in Luke. But verse 32, Jesus says there, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Pharisees and scribes, if you have a problem with it, it's my mission. I came here to win the lost back to the Lord. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, Jesus again states his purpose. He says, "The Son of Man," this is after he's taught Zacchaeus, chief tax collector, again looked down upon by the Pharisees and scribes because of his perhaps sinful background. "The Son of Man," Jesus explains, "has come to seek and to save that which was lost." This was the purpose of Jesus, to win the lost. And one of the things that Luke, above any other gospel writer, tries to emphasize is that the prospects of Jesus included everyone within the universe. Not just men. Luke, more than any other gospel writer, speaks of women that Jesus had relationship with, that God entrusted. Luke chapter 1 is the chapter that speaks to us of Elizabeth giving birth to John the Baptist, speaks to us of Mary being thought of with high regard by God and giving birth to Jesus, the Son of God. As you read Luke chapter 7 and you continue looking at Luke references, Luke more than others mentions women more than any other gospel. He mentions the widow at Nain that Jesus took the time to care about and show compassion towards when she had lost her son. In Luke 7 and verse 36, there's a woman who washes the feet of Jesus. And Luke looks upon her very positively as opposed to the Pharisees' house that they were in. When you read Luke chapter 10, you read about Jesus having a conversation with Martha and Mary, two sisters, and taking the time to teach them and to show them what God's will was, even when there was a disagreement among them. And so Jesus' purpose was to reach out to the world, not just to a certain select class or group of people, but to the world. And so he taught men and women. The Gospel of Luke also emphasizes the importance of Samaritans in the Gospel of Jesus Christ, in the kingdom of Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 56, you read a section there in verses 51 through 56 where the Samaritans did not receive Jesus. And James and John want to blow the village up. And Jesus rebukes them for their harsh attitude towards the Samaritans, tells them, "You don't know what spirit you are of," and tells them to back down. In Luke chapter 10, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus points out that the priest and the Levite walked away from a man who was injured, not doing what they should have done. And the Samaritan actually set the better example of what it meant to show mercy to someone who was in need. And then in Luke 17, we have 10 lepers, and among those 10 lepers, only one person comes back to say thank you to Jesus. And that one person, Jesus takes the time to point out, was a Samaritan. In Luke 4, Gentiles are taught. In Luke 7, there's another Gentile that's considered exemplary. In Luke 7 and verse 22, we see mentioned the poor. Jesus didn't just come for the rich. Some of the religious people of his day, that's all that they cared about, the people who could put some money in their pockets. But Jesus says in Luke 7, verse 22, go tell John the things you have seen and heard. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. Jesus cared not just about the wealthy, but about those who are impoverished as well. In Luke 16, we have a parable that we'll be studying next week in our adult class. We have a story about a rich man and Lazarus. And Lazarus, the one who is the poor beggar, is the one who is spending his eternity in paradise, being comforted, whereas the rich man was being tormented in Hades. And then you read passages like Luke 5 and Luke 19 and Luke 23, and over again, there's an emphasis upon sinners and outcasts being welcomed into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so, when Jesus hears of the grumbling of these religious elitists regarding his efforts to reach out to sinners, he feels the need to preach in their direction. There are some that sometimes feel you shouldn't preach emotionally. You shouldn't preach reactively. We shouldn't let a person or a group's comments get under our skin and address it. But that's exactly what Jesus is doing here, is it not? He sees the snobbery of the Pharisees and the scribes, their bad attitude towards these tax collectors and sinners and towards Jesus for spending time with them, and Jesus addresses the problem directly, capably and deftly, but directly. And so this is spoken as a rebuke to them who were looking down upon the lost instead of trying to teach, to win, and to receive them. But it's also spoken to instruct. It's also spoken to instruct. Have you ever wondered, when you read Luke 15, have you ever wondered why Jesus had to offer three lost parables? Because I read that and I thought, you know, I feel like I kind of got the point the first time, right? Somebody was lost, somebody was found, everybody was happy. Why did he have to do three parables? Is there a difference in the message of those three parables? And I believe most definitely there is a difference in the three pictures that Jesus brings to us. The plot of each story is very similar, but there's a key wrinkle to the plot in each story. And the key wrinkle is the situations of the lost. Some have suggested, with these three pictures and these three stories and this one parable, there are three lessons about the lost. And some have suggested these three situations encompass all of mankind. And so consider, first of all, the sheep. As you consider the sheep was lost due to ignorance. Notice the sheep has strayed and it needed the shepherd to go and find him so he could come back home. So the sheep was lost, probably knew he was lost, but he didn't know how to get home. Have you met people who are kind of like the sheep? They knew something in their lives was wrong. They knew their choices were ruining their lives. They felt there was an emptiness, there was a purposelessness in their life, yet they didn't know how to fill that void. And we need, as God's messengers, to find those people, to show them when they are lost, and to show them that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the way back home. And so the sheep is lost due to ignorance. But secondly, we've got the coin. I don't think the coin knew it was lost. Do you? Coin can't know anything. It's a coin. The coin was lost, didn't know he was lost, and didn't know how to get home. And I've met people like that coin too. You might ask somebody, are you a believer? Do you know Jesus? Have you ever obeyed Jesus? And they'll say something like, why in the world do I need Jesus? Why do I need to obey Jesus? I'm doing just fine without Jesus. Sometimes people have no idea that they are lost. They are separated from God by their sins, and this separation will have eternal consequences. And so we need to be like that woman who shines a light into these people's hearts so that they might be aware of their lost condition. Ignorance will only be bliss here, not after the judgment. And so the coin is lost due to carelessness. Didn't realize it was lost. And there are people who have a careless attitude. But thirdly, we have the lost son. And there are some people who are in this situation. The son was lost. The son knew he was lost. And the son knew how to get home. And I have certainly met a lot of people like the son too. They knew they were wrong. They knew the truth. Maybe they grew up with parents and family who taught them the truth. But they would just rather do what they wanted rather than what God wanted for the time being. There's a word for that. They're rebellious. They're rebellious. They don't want to do what's right. They'd rather do what they want to do. Now, the commonality between all three of those pictures is that each one of them is lost. Each one of them came back home, but they were lost for different reasons. I want to ask you, if you're here today, are you in one of these situations? And if so, which situation are you in today? Have you just slowly and gradually wandered off from the flock? Some start to follow the flock. Some people get slowly distracted from doing what's right. Other times we just see greener pastures and we can start to spend so much time in what we think are greener pastures that we just kind of leave the church behind. We find cooler waters and don't realize that these things are separating us until it's too late. Sometimes people just lag behind until they can't keep up anymore. In other words, are you aware of a spiritual problem in your life, but you're just not sure how to fix it or how to get back home? Or are you like the lost coin? Have you been in a situation where your conscience has just never been educated to God's ways? You have never really been taught right from wrong. You never knew about sin, Jesus Christ, His church. Not even sure if you should believe in a God or why you should believe in Jesus. No one ever taught you about the reality of sin and that Jesus is the cure for sin. Maybe you're in that situation. I beg you to learn more about Jesus. Or maybe you're in the third situation, the situation of the lost son. You're well aware of God's plan, but you're just more interested in living life your way. Would you rather live by your own morals and your own standards? Does lust take a higher precedence in your life than the Lord? Are you lost in your sin simply because you're refusing the offer that you know God has made to you through Jesus? These parables are spoken to instruct. There can be different reasons people are lost. But finally, these parables are spoken to comfort us. To comfort those tax collectors and sinners that maybe they know that the scribes and Pharisees are looking down upon them. Maybe it's making them feel uncomfortable, making them feel like maybe I shouldn't be here when people turn your nose up at you. You know, ultimately these lessons are intended to let the audience know their sinful reactions toward sinners in no way represent the attitude of the Lord towards the lost. And so, one of the things that we learn from this parable is that God cares. Even if other people don't. Even if other people don't convey that. Even if other people are snobs. Even if other people are hypocrites. Even if other people don't seem to have an ounce of compassion, God does. God cares. And Jesus wants his audience to know that. You know, a shepherd with 100 sheep may have been viewed as well-to-do in the time of Christ. But this one lost sheep was not an acceptable loss to the shepherd. He went searching for it. And the reason why is because a sheep which is away from the care and protection of the shepherd is a sheep that will die. And Jesus was trying to let every single person in that audience know that God cares for you individually and God cares for you actively. And that's why Jesus was here. That's why Jesus, when he would leave, he would send his apostles out on this mission. And that's why we are expected to follow the apostles' mission ourselves and go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, to share it with every person, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, to share that hope with other people. So God cares. And this parable is spoken to remind his audience that God cares, but secondly, that God searches. God searches. You know, because the coin is lost, because the sheep is lost, a search ensues. And that gives us a picture of what the good shepherd is like. What is Jesus like? God's searching for you. Jesus is looking for you as the good shepherd. Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Why? Because he has confidence in the shepherd's care and concern for him. The good shepherd is the model for church shepherds today. They care about, they do something about trying to win back every lost sheep. Every single person matters. God's love is individual. There's not a single person God wants to see lost. His love is active. He actively cares for you. His love is searching. His preachers, his disciples are his messengers. They're sharing his good news, working in the ministry of reconciliation, finding lost sinners, bringing them back to the fold. And as we do the Lord's work here, God the Father is waiting and hoping for our response. Every person in here can relate to the story of the prodigal. Maybe you've been that prodigal. Maybe you are that prodigal right now. Or maybe you're that father or that mother who is waiting for that prodigal to come home so you can share in that fellowship again. One of the things that we learn from these parables is that God is longing for that too. That's what God wants more than anything. And when that child comes back to the Father, God rejoices and every angel in heaven is throwing a party. When God's children come back home. And that's the last point that we learn that's a comforting point. Is that heaven rejoices when those who are lost are found. Heaven rejoices when one lost soul is rescued. C.S. Lewis once wrote that joy is the serious business of heaven. You know, imagine the relief when a lost child is brought home to his mother or his father. Imagine the joy when a special item is returned to its owner. Imagine the peace that overcomes us when that which is lost is now found. It's the same type of relief, joy, and peace that fills each believer's heart. It fills heaven with glory when lost souls turn back to the Father who gave us that life in the first place. And so what's the purpose of these lost parables? Well, it's to rebuke us. If we fail to care or to show any true action towards those who are outside of Christ's body, Jesus is rebuking us, as well as the audience he was speaking to at this time. It's to instruct us. It's to let us know that some are lost for different reasons. Some are just ignorant. All they need is for someone to teach them. That might be you. You might be that missing link between that person and salvation in God. Others have wandered away without realizing they're not walking in the will of God. They need to be rescued from the error. Others are living in rebellion. They may need stern warnings. They may need time and prayers and God's providence, but no matter the situation, God still cares for them, longs for them to come home, rejoices when they give up their sin, when they turn back to Him. I think it's a beautiful picture to think of the angels rejoicing when somebody's come home. You know, back where I preached for 15 years in Indiana, the first several baptisms that we had done there was always this awkward silence right after the baptism. Have you ever felt that? Somebody gets baptized and everybody just kind of sits there and stares, and they come up out of the water and you're happy, but we're not acting like we're very happy because we're just kind of sitting. And we had a girl who worshiped with us, and she was mildly autistic. But I'll tell you, she brought more people to visit that church than anybody else that was ever a member there. She was so evangelistic. She was so genuinely excited about the Lord and the Lord's will. And she was high functioning. She could still work a little bit, but just needed some help with things like that. And she was just a regular, always there. And one day, I think it was probably the first time that she had been there when somebody got baptized. Somebody got baptized, and she just imagined... started clapping. Everybody kind of looked around like, can we clap? And everybody else started clapping. At every baptism after that, people started clapping. Shouldn't we rejoice? Shouldn't we rejoice when a lost sinner has had their sins washed away and they come up out of that water and they've been forgiven of their sins? Not clapping for the preacher because of what he's done. Not clapping for that person necessarily for what they, we're clapping for what God has done. And we are happy for what God has done through that person. Now, maybe some of you show that differently. That's fine. You want to go up and give them a hug, write them a card. That's your way of rejoicing. But I'm not going to tell that girl, don't clap and don't be genuinely joyful for what you've seen take place with that lost sinner because of what God has done. There's nothing miraculous about any of these stories. It is God's plan working together with God's people to accomplish God's purposes in the heart of souls. And that can happen here today. If you're that lost sinner, you've wandered away from God, either you're an erring sinner, who you obeyed the gospel of Christ, you've just been doing things your own way, living life your own way, we invite you to come back home. Here's how you do that. If you've gone off onto sin, you confess your sins to God. And if they're of a public nature, you confess your sins. You can do it right here before the church, and we will pray for you that you will be restored. But if you're someone who hasn't obeyed the gospel yet, you haven't been baptized into Jesus Christ, you are still lost. You're still at risk. Your soul is at risk. And God is longing for you to come home. And he does that today through the preaching of his word. And I hope that he's done that in part through the preaching of the word today. And if you're ready to have your sins washed away, to be forgiven of your sins, won't you confess Jesus Christ, your faith in him, as you believe in him. Turn from your sins, the things that have separated you from God, be baptized in him, and then live your life for him with purpose. Let me invite you. If you haven't done that yet, do that together while we stand and while we sing.